Amen. Welcome. Glad you're here. Thanks for joining us. Welcome to Emmaus Church. My name's Nathan. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. We're going to be in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. It's called Ephesians. The page number is on your sermon notes. And if you're seated over here on my right and there's a basket under your seat, like if you're on the very edge, could you take the basket and hand it down? If this is your first time with us or your first time in a while, I want to invite you to take a card in the basket, share your contact information with us if you feel comfortable with that. We just send out a real short newsletter each week. It's like three things happening in our community this week. So if you'd like to receive that, or just let us know that you're here, that'd be great. You can put the cards in the boxes by the doors as you leave. And also wanted to welcome folks who've joined us online. Glad you're here with us. We got to join in with worship with all of you last week online. And I was reminded that we have this comment section on the online stream. And so the downside of being online is you can see us, but we can't see you. And so if you want, fill out something on the comment section and just help us to see you in that way and let us know what's going on. All right, let's do this. Let's start by turning to the person next to you on one side of you and say this. Say, thanks for partnering with me. Right on, right on. All right, now go to the other direction now, face the person on the other side of you, and say this. Say, thanks for being here for me. All right, today we're going to talk about this profound and countercultural truth that's articulated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, and it is this, that we are being built together to become a place where God dwells. And it's this truth that we are being built together to become a place where God dwells. It is not just an invitation. This is a calling. It is God's designed purpose for us. You and I together are being summoned by our Creator to become His dwelling place, a place where He dwells. Here's Paul's statement from Ephesians. This is in chapter 2. We'll read the whole context in a minute, but we're going to end with this verse. This is chapter 2, verse 22. Paul writes, "You two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." On Tuesday, I was talking to somebody, and this is what they said to me. They said, I know what I'm doing wrong. I've heard over and over again my whole life what's wrong, what's bad, what I shouldn't do. Now I'm an adult, and I realize that I don't have a real clear sense of what I should do. I'm clear on what I shouldn't do. That was made real clear to me. But I now find myself, this person said, in a position where I'm not exactly sure who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. And this is why these visionary statements all through the New Testament, including this one from the Apostle Paul, matter so much. They declare to us what we're going for. They're the picture on the top of the puzzle box. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is what it was designed to look like. It was, you were built to become this. This is the whole purpose for which you're made and then redeemed and restored and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's the context for Paul's statement about our being built together to become a place where God dwells. This is Ephesians chapter 2. It's a long section. I'll read it in small parts, add some comments as we go. Starting with verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pause there. Paul's saying God has rescued us. God has given us the gift of salvation. We didn't earn it. It's a gift. And He's not rescued us so that we can be rescued. He's rescued us so that we can do the good works that we were created to do, the works that He designed for us to do. We are Paul writes God's, the word is poiema, that's the original word. It's translated handiwork or workmanship. It literally means the thing that is made. We are the thing that is made by God. Therefore, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth. Anyone here Gentile by birth? Yeah. Some of you are Jewish by birth. Most of us are Gentile by birth. So this, from the perspective that Paul's coming from, there's kind of two kinds of people. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. And he's going to play with this for a second. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, which is a derogatory term for Gentiles, by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is a very prideful term used by the Jews. And then Paul puts in parentheses, which is done in the body by human hands, which is Paul's way of saying, none of this really matters, right? This is to miss the point. Except that you remember, which is Paul's point, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul's marathon sentences, right? We're trying to like, okay, so Paul would say to us, if he were here, he would say, God has saved you. He saved you by grace through faith. This isn't by works, but it is to do good works that God created in advance for you to do. Remember, now, you were once far from God, but now you've been brought near to God. This whole part of this passage carries this tone of gratitude and purpose. Gratitude and purpose, not duty, obligation, merit. Now he continues. So he's kind of established this foundation of gratitude, and he's, here's what you're called to be. And I was going to explain more. Verse 14, for he himself, he's talking about Christ, he is our peace. This is massive. Paul's talking to Gentiles. Paul's a Jew. And Paul says, Christ is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and the commands and the regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in the one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. He's talking about people. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about Jesus making the two people one people. He's talking about people. And now here at the very end, he's going to introduce a metaphor of a building. He's going to compare people to a building. In him, in Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, that's like the foundational block on which the whole building's built. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, here's our key verse, verse 22, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul. Come on, Paul. All right. So we're week three of our midsummer series. It's titled Called, and we're exploring this unique and super important dynamic of the Godward life, which is we are called. We are called to follow Jesus. We are called to wholeness, as Rich preached last week. Today I want to talk about this. We're called together. What I hear Paul saying in this long passage is, fundamentally, we are called together. And what I want to shine a big light on this morning is this countercultural truth that we are called together to follow Jesus together and to become whole together. The whole thing happens together. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is a personal thing. But it's never been an individual thing, and it's never been an independent thing. It's personal, but it's not individual. Whenever I talk about this idea, and I talk about it quite a bit, I'll often point to what you can't do. That's just my nature, I think. You can't follow Jesus by yourself, is what I say, because you can't do what Jesus taught without others. You can't forgive your brother unless you have a brother, right? You can't love your neighbor without your neighbor. You can't do unto others unless there are others to do unto, right, in your life. But Paul's not pointing out, like Nate does, what you can't do. Paul's pointing out the better thing. Paul's casting the vision for what you can do, what you were meant to do, what you were designed for. What is that? It's to become a place where God dwells by his Spirit. Doesn't God dwell in the individual? Yes. By his Spirit, he dwells in the individual. Isn't that amazing? But what's probably even more amazing is that what Paul is saying, God is actually calling people who are in conflict against each other to be at peace with one another so that God can dwell among them together, so that God can dwell among us together, so that you and I together can be a place where God is at home. This is where God dwells. That's hard for me. That's hard for me to figure out. So I'm thinking about location. I am here now, and I can only be here now, right? I'm here in the theater now. That's where I am. God is where God is, but God's everywhere, right? So God's everywhere. So what does this mean, where God dwells? Doesn't God dwell everywhere? And what I understand is that it kind of carries this idea of, you know how sometimes there's just a place where you feel at home? I just feel at home here. And what does that mean? I feel rested here. I feel welcomed here. I feel at peace here. I feel known here. I feel embraced here. I feel like it's good for me to be here. I think this idea that when you and I can be, we're being called to become a place where God is at home, where it is good that God is here in this space between us, this thing that exists that we call community or relationship, that is a place where God is welcome. The vision that Paul has is that space between us will be a place in which God feels at home, in which God is welcomed in it, and peace. It's peaceful and it's good that God is here. So I've been on vacation for a couple weeks, which means I've been off social media. Did I miss anything? But it also means I've been reading a lot more than I typically do. And one of the things I read was an article in a magazine called Christianity Today. The article was called Confessions of a Loner by Sophia Lee. And I think this article is so important that I'm literally asking everybody to read it. I've linked it to your sermon notes with a QR code. You can scan that. I hope this afternoon you'll take 10 minutes and you'll read this. I was actually looking for another article in the magazine. I stumbled across this one. The art was interesting. I started reading, and it is so good that I wrote the author, which I don't know if I've ever done that before. I loved the article because it was such a clear and practical story. It was her own story. It was a story about her profound need for community, the common to our culture practice of treating community like a commodity. I'll take it when I need it, and I'll ditch it when the shine wears off, and the wisdom of prioritizing community in terms of making decisions. All of that in this short article. The author reflects on her mistaken assumption that she would just find her people wherever she went. Not that she would go where her people were. And she shares that this way of thinking is really what informs the common practice. The author lives in Los Angeles. The common practice of people moving to another state for the sake of a job or for the sake of the weather or for the sake of politics. And by contrast, the very rare practice of going somewhere or usually staying somewhere for the sake of community. I just loved it. Building community has been just such a core value of this church since we started more than 19 years ago. We work hard to build community. We work hard to nurture community. Clearly, there's always so much room for improvement, but it is like a heart-level conviction. And through this article, I felt like I got to see this author discover the importance of sharing life and discovering Jesus with others. It was just beautiful to me and really powerful. One of the best parts is when the author realizes that declining her church's offer for meals following the birth of her daughter was a, quote, grave mistake. And what she says, and she realizes months later, that the real value she missed out on was not the food, it was the friendship. It was the relationships that were built when people prioritize people enough to prepare a meal, drive it across town, and deliver it to somebody. And she said, I don't want to see anybody. I'm postpartum, right? I don't even like casseroles, she says. But what she missed out on was this sense that there's this community connection, people realizing they need people, that we are not living as independent, isolated individuals, but we are meant to be part of a community. When I read an article like this, I think, man, doing life together is so great. I just think this is the way to live. But here's the point this morning. It's not a matter of personal preference. It's not optional. We are called to live like this. We're called to live like this. It may be easy for those of us who really enjoy our alone time, maybe who are more just independent by nature, to hear all this community talk and think of people singing cheesy songs around a campfire and just be like, that's not me. I don't want to be a part of that. But the point is that songs around campfires are optional, but community is not. Not for the Christian. Not for the follower of Christ. Community is a reality into which Christians are called. You are called to follow Jesus. You are called to wholeness. And Christian formation, in other words, becoming whole in the way of Jesus, happens in community. That is the context for Christian formation. This doesn't happen alone. It's more than an invitation. This is a summons. This is a calling. I've realized as Rich and I have talked about this series in the last couple months that I use the word invitation a lot. I invite you to consider the teachings of Jesus, or I invite you to come to the table. And I think I do that because I want to be gentle and I don't want people to feel coerced or pressured. It's probably a good thing. But the downside of using invitation language is that everything can feel like personal preference. Like, would you like fries with that? Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Why are all my brothers-in-law in the front row? Okay. When in fact what we're talking about is, and this is certainly the idea of this, what we're talking about is being built together to become a place where God dwells. That is not optional. That's not merely a situation that's shaped by personal preference. It's not a suggestion, it's a calling. And some of us, we think about our personalities, we think about our wounds from the past, and we think, I'm just not called to that. I'm just not called to that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to love God and love others. You are called to be together. That might be the most difficult part of being a Christian for some of you. But it's part of being a Christian. It's part of following Jesus. You're called to be together. Paul is presenting the gospel of Jesus to the Ephesians. Okay, and just as important as Paul's words, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by works, are his words, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. There's like this many books written about salvation by grace. And we see that and we think it's critical. And we should. There's not a whole lot of books written about being built together. And so we can think about that as, oh, it's optional. But it's not. It's not. All right, three more quick comments here about being called together. First, together is so messy. And it's just helpful to just identify and acknowledge that. It's messy. Can you imagine this context in which Paul is preaching the gospel? He's declaring Jesus is our peace. Jesus is what we have in common. Jesus is who has made these two groups one. And who are the two groups he's talking about? Two groups which have hated each other for as long as anybody can remember, the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And Paul's saying Jesus actually makes us one. These are two groups that are different racially, they're different culturally, they're different politically, but they're made one in Christ. You think that might be messy every once in a while? Absolutely. And this is presidential election level messiness that Paul's talking about. He's touching this historic levels of resentment and retributive violence that is like Middle Eastern war level messy. Sophia Lee, the author of the article I referred to, reflects on deciding, finally, she's going to try a home group at the church. And so she drives up the first night of the home group to see in the front yard of the host's house a campaign sign for the candidate that she says she would never support. And I read that, and I actually went, oh, when I read that, because that very thing happened here in 2016, and it was messy. And then it happened three other times in 2020, here in this community, and it was messy. And it's going to happen again, and it's going to be messy again, which just made me laugh. Together's messy. And I'm promoting it, and it's messy. Paul writes, Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, in which he put to death their hostility. In other words, Jesus died so divided people could be at peace with one another. This is not lightweight, kumbaya around the fire coziness. This is heavy hitting, as hard as anything you've ever done, real life, historic, full-blooded Christianity. And it's messy. It's messy. Second thought, together is vulnerable. It's the same for couples as it is for communities. Real relationships require vulnerability. And if you're fixated on your image and looking like you've got it all together, you're never going to experience community of any consequence. And I think maybe that's why some people find it relatively easy to just move around from church to church to church, because they haven't given others the permission to get to know them, really get to know them. And so it's easy to just move on. They didn't say yes in that tough time to the offer for meals from the church. Because, you know, they don't have anything in common with those people anyway, except Jesus. So what would a relationship look like if the foundation of the relationship was, you know what, we have nothing in common except Christ. And we can build on that. So appreciated the vulnerability with which so many of you folks who have contributed to our series on suffering well. It's a series of blog of reflections that we're publishing as a blog on our website, emmaus.church. People have been sharing with remarkable vulnerability. Today, the reflection that's posted is about suffering well through broken family relationships. And it is a remarkably vulnerable reflection. I'm in a men's group on Tuesday mornings. It's about 20 guys. We've met in some form since 2006, but it's been really good the last 3 years. And the reason it's been really good is because more men are being more vulnerable. They're asking for help. They're offering help. They're talking about stuff that matters, not just the easy sports, political, typical kind of stuff. Paul says, you are being built together to become a place where God dwells. That's a messy process. It's a messy building process. It's a vulnerable building process. And then finally, together is, it's powerful. It's powerful. Unity in most cases is not that remarkable. People already have everything in common. If you go to a baseball game, you expect all of the home crowd to be cheering in unison for the same team. It's normal. If you go to a presidential rally, you expect everybody who is there to be cheering for the same candidate. Of course they are. Jesus, by contrast, calls 12 men to be his apostles, including a tradesman, a tax collector, at least one zealot. These are men with completely different political convictions, completely different life philosophies, and they're living and learning together. Oh, and there are women there too, living and learning alongside them, women who in that time weren't even taught how to read. And what's remarkable is that that group actually becomes a unified group. That group actually becomes, it takes a while, it requires them to see Christ's death, witness his resurrection, be genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit, but that group becomes a place that is built together to be a place where God dwells. And that's powerful. Paul is planting churches with a team that includes Jews and Gentiles together. So before they even start preaching about Christ, they're demonstrating the gospel just in terms of their new humanity that they're living into as people who have been at war forever, but now live in peace. Their cross-racial, cross-cultural relationships with one another demonstrates this level of togetherness, and it becomes a place where God dwells, where God's at home. They're different. Immediately, it's obvious. They're not homogenous. They eat differently. They talk differently. They probably look differently. But they're together. In Christ, they're being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Friends, these are followers of Christ, and they understand something very fundamentally that we're trying to say six or seven different ways this summer. They're called. They understand that. They're called. They're called to follow Jesus, and they're called to wholeness. And they are called together. And when they lean into that calling, you know, they're very different from an increasingly divided culture that's around them. The unity, their togetherness, begins to be something that is more and more remarkable against the backdrop of a culture that is always divided, always at war. The Christians themselves are different in a variety of ways, but they're together in Christ. And that's powerful. It's really powerful. Let's pray together. I ask, Lord, for the grace to see beyond ourselves, beyond our needs, beyond our preferences, beyond our comforts. We would understand, acknowledge, and embrace that we're here for each other. We've engaged in a partnership with you and with one another to become a place where you live and move and have your being here among us. We want that to be true for us. And we ask for your grace. Enable us to become the church that you envisioned. A true community that loves and grieves and serves and resolves conflict and restores the world together. In Jesus' name, amen.